So I'm going to share on something this morning, which is, I believe, very important. Let's open in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, you know, Lord, that I need so much of you, Father, for the simplest of things in life. And all of us here gathered this morning, Father, we ask that you would help direct us to understand what you're saying to us this morning, what your word really means. Speak to our hearts and our minds, Father, that when we leave today, we will really know that you've met with us. We've been impacted by the Holy Spirit. So have your way with us, Savior. In Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. I believe that it's very important for us to know the truth. Very important. Now try and take on board what I'm saying this morning as best you can. Sometimes, you know, to take something on board, it takes effort. I know what it's like to you know, sit down. You have to try and take things on. It's an effort. It's hard work. It means engaging. Let's try and engage as best we can. And let's turn, first of all, to John 8. And I'm going to read from various scriptures this morning. But I'll go through things briskly. But I believe that we'll be on point and the direction will be clear. John 8, verses 31 to 36, the words of Jesus. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word." Let's just read that again. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now he says, "if." And that means there's a possibility that you might not abide in his word. So he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And then he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We live in days where the truth isn't really held in high esteem. We live in days of religious, moral, ethical relativism. Relativism is a word that basically means you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and let's just leave it at that. That's what relativism says. But that goes right against the teaching of the New Testament, which is more specific. And Jesus is very specific. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, if you preach truth today, you're probably in line to be called, "Oh, Pastor Steve, you're being legalistic. Or you're being legalistic. Or what you're going on with all that? What you? Or all the legalism? You're going into all that legalism." No. We're going into the truth. And the truth says that that this way is left, and this way is right. It's based on facts. It's based on the evidence. It's based on the direction of Jesus Christ. Anyway, how they answered is interesting. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And his slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Some people think, you know, that they're biblical. So they study the Bible. They quote the Bible. We've had a man here one time, I remember. Well, he would just quote chapters, not verses, but chapters of the Bible, verbatim. Very good at memorizing the Bible. And it was patently clear that he didn't know what those verses meant. But he'd memorized them and quote them. All out of context, quoted them all wrong, and was quoting out of context with his own pretext then, and leading people really down a wrong path. They don't really know what it says. You see, what Jesus says here is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's not just knowing facts, it's knowing the truth. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, a familiar scripture to most of us, I expect. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. It says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. If it says, rightly dividing the word of truth, it's clear then that the word of truth might be wrongly divided. How many are following me so far? Yeah? If it says, rightly dividing the word of truth, the implication is there will be some people who will wrongly divide the word of truth. Now, how many know the enemy is subtle? He doesn't come in with an obvious, you know, he didn't walk into the church with a pitchfork and the big horns and he says, now come and follow me. No. What he does is subtly, wrongly dividing the word of truth. We have to be careful. We have to be wise. John 14, we've read from John chapter 8, but let's go on a few more verses. Jesus is looking forward and he says this in verse 15 of John 14. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Hallelujah. He's talking to those who are following him, to the believers. And the truth is that you and I, followers of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Notice it says in verse 17 of John 14, he says, the Spirit of truth. Not the spirit of a lie, but the Spirit of truth. It's the word truth is a narrow word. If you stand for the truth, you could be called, let's say, narrow-minded. If you say that I believe that there's a right way and a wrong way, I believe that those actions are wrong, some people will say, oh, well, you're narrow-minded. No, it's not that I'm narrow-minded, it's that I believe that those actions are wrong. It's not necessarily being narrow-minded, it's holding an opinion and having value in that opinion that you believe that that is the truth. And this scripture is teaching that there's a spirit of truth. There's a spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit resides in us who are following him. And it's not that we have to rely on ourselves then. It's that we lean on him. We look to him to lead us in truth, because he is the truth and he resides in us. Now I want to talk about a word, for example, today that is used a lot. It's called the anointing. And I say all that, and we've looked at those scriptures, and then we're going to look at a word called the anointing. Because there's one thing I understand, and that's the enemy will try to steal from God's people. And he tries to steal by sowing error. And if he sows error into people's thinking, people think incorrectly. They think wrong. And if they think wrong, they'll end up going down the wrong path. And so what God wants to do is get us to think right and steer us down his way and live according to his word. And so when it says, if you keep my commandments, I promise you this. If I went around, say, 100 churches and I quoted those scriptures and I asked all the people individually with a questionnaire, let's say, now, are you following what it says? It says, if. Does that apply to you? Are you following? Oh, yes. Everyone would say yes. Well, they can say yes all they like. There is someone who knows in the end. Amen? And I believe that a Christian, I believe that fear, the Bible says, is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is a place for us to fear the Lord. Anyone who says, oh, I don't fear the Lord, he's my daddy, my papa. I know that someone hasn't really been close to him. If you get close to God, you will fear him. If you don't, it wasn't God you were close to. That's just the truth. You can disagree all you like. That's the truth. I had an encounter once time, I remember, where God descended in a room. I move on. Let me talk about the anointing. What do you see about the anointing in the Bible? When the anointing came on Jesus, it rested on him, and it didn't come and go as it is described very often in modern places. You know, so, oh, we have a very anointed service. There's a great anointing here today. They say, there's a great anointing here today. Oh, there's a strong anointing. You probably heard that. There's a strong anointing here today. You may have even heard something. There's a double portion on its way. The anointed man of God is coming. You know, and things like this. Well, let me tell you something. Okay. Each one of you, if you trust in Jesus as your Savior, is anointed. With the same anointing as the person sitting next door to you and the person speaking from the front. We all have an anointing. And the anointing is his anointing. It's the same anointing. There's no such thing as a different anointing in the New Testament in terms of what we are talking about with regards to the Holy Spirit. There is an anointing for, let's say, the laying on of hands for the sick. There can be an anointing for service, which comes and is similar to the Old Testament anointing. But in the New Testament, the anointing that we've received is a specific anointing from God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the whole point of the cross. If we don't understand the anointing, we don't understand the cross. So I wanted to talk about it a little bit this morning and prove from the scriptures what I'm saying is true and correct. But the reason for it is there's so much confusion going on in the church. You know, I hear people talking about double portions all the time. You want a double portion, you know, and people raise their hand. Yeah, we want a triple portion meeting tonight, you know. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. And the problem with it is this. I mean, it can be, I can view it, you know, as being a silly thing. Like just a childish gimmick sort of, you know. There was an academic who said that charismatic, the globalization of charismatic Christianity was the book it was quoted in. But this academic said that especially tele-evangelists always have to reinvent new doctrines in order to keep the audience interested. You see? Keep them interested. Well, actually, you know, we've got to be very careful. It's not my teaching. I mean, believe me, you don't want my teaching on anything. Okay? We want his teaching, and we want to yield to what the Word says. And the first scriptures I've quoted today are pointing to his Word. It's not my theory. It's not a dream I had. Or I had an encounter. Jesus took me to heaven or something. Well, listen, he might have. But if he's contradicting the Word of God or saying something different to what's in the Word, I'm not interested. And neither should you be. Amen? We're interested in what the Bible says. I'm interested in what the Bible says. Amen? This is the book that has led the church. And I'm interested in what the Scriptures teach. And interested in context and with understanding. Rightly dividing the Scriptures, not wrongly dividing them, or presuming from them. You know? So when he says study to show yourself approved, it doesn't mean I get a group of my friends around who all believe the same thing and we're all going to quote the same verses to each other and you believe that, yeah, amen, and I believe, and amen. And that's not study. Study is a robust academic exercise that leads me sometimes down roads that I don't necessarily want to go down. It causes my mind to expand and understand things that I didn't previously understand. It causes me to change my thinking, my understanding. It's not always a comfortable journey. I mean, when I first heard, for example, about helkuo as a word for drawing, in the Greek word for drawing, I was perplexed. Because the scripture was saying, Jesus was saying, it's impossible for anyone to come to God unless God draws him. I said, no, God, that can't be true. I chose you. I was 15 years old. I went out onto a golf course. I said, if you're there, show me. And 3 weeks later, I found myself in a church, and there was a young, pretty girl, and et cetera, et cetera. And I asked Jesus into my heart, and, you know, I became a Christian. That was my doing. That was my choice, Lord. But he says, well, this word helkuo, it was him drawing me. And, you know, I studied. And I found that word is the same word when they drew the nets with the full of fish. It's the same word. Now, the nets had no choice in it. How many understand? The nets had no choice. The nets were drawn by the fishermen. It's the same word. When Peter takes his sword, he draws the sword. It's the same word. The sword doesn't have any choice in it. It's drawn. Pulled by the hand of the man. It's the same word in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are drawn by the crowd into the marketplace. They didn't want to go. They had no choice in it. The crowd got them and drew them in. And it's the same word that says that God drew me to himself. Praise God. I didn't believe that. I didn't want to believe that. I resisted that. But studying to show yourself approved means that you are open not to what you think and what you believe. What does it matter what I think and I believe? Listen, I've been wrong so many times in my life. I need some humility. Are we agreed? We all need some humility. If you've been wrong enough times in your life, you know, walk humbly before God. Walking humbly before God means that it's not our opinion that counts. It's what the Word really says. What does it really say? Not what I've heard some preacher say, and because he's a famous preacher, and because he's got a big church and he's got a big ministry, I'm now going to listen to him because he said it. It must be true. No way. I'm not interested in what he says. I don't care what he's got. I'm not interested. I'm not impressed. I'm not interested. I'm interested in what the Word of God teaches. Amen? And don't be... Listen, I encourage everyone. Go to the Word yourself. I'm thorough. When I prepare for a service, throughout the week, I pray, I ask the Lord, what do you want me to say, Lord? How should I say it? Help me, Lord. I need you. I need you to help me, Savior. You know? So I'm thorough about it. I don't share all the scriptures, but every week there's freshly prepared pages. But don't trust what I'm saying. Go to the Word yourself. Because God will speak to you in just as strong a voice, because you're anointed and God's hand is on your life. You are so precious to Him. So, for example, you know, I heard, this is one of the things that I heard. Here's an illustration of why this is important. This is important for this one reason. There was a man, world famous. And now he's going to have a special anointing service. Okay? And he's having the Elijah anointing. And so this man is laying hands on people. And he's going to anoint 5,000 people in this big service that they had. With the Elijah anointing. The Elijah anointing. And he's, you know, it's £250 each. But if you pay the £250, you can have the Elijah anointing. If he knew the Bible a little bit more. But he's world famous. But he's got a whole TV thing. There's a whole... Yeah. I understand. Yeah, if he knew the Bible a little bit more, he'd understand that even Elijah says to Elisha, hold on a sec. If you see me, then you can have that. If you see me when I'm going, then. Because it wasn't his to give. But this man has presumed a position where he's not only going to give it, he's going to sell it to people. Whew! Can you imagine? I wouldn't want to be in that position. I wouldn't want to be in that position. Why is this important? Listen, it's important because the truth is important. And, you know, Christians need to grow up. And stop saying, you know, oh, well, you know, we just want to be, you know, let's just get on with, everyone just get on. Why don't we all just accept. Why don't you just accept? Well, I'm not called to accept. Where does it say in the Bible, accept, false teaching? Does it say accept false teaching? Does it say possibly then that we should confront and expose the false teaching? Do you know that the New Testament is written to do that? The epistles are written to correct the wrong teaching. So that's the whole point of the epistles. They're written so that we can be straightened out. A correct error that was coming into the church. I mean, you know. When I heard about that, for example, with the anointing. But you see, there's so much ignorance in the church. So many people are just swayed that they just say, yeah, they went. They had a full service. Oh, there was tens of thousands of people there watching it all going on. Pentecostal, charismatic people singing, you know, beforehand. And you just think, what's going on? Where's the spirit of truth convicting people? You know, I mean, you don't need to be... This is not great. There's no great insight into this. This is basic stuff, you know. I mean, you couldn't get much more basic. In Acts 8, Simon asks, give me also this power that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter responds, saying to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Very clear. So, you know, we understand that there's so many errors being taught that we have to be just careful. So the anointing, what really does it mean? Well, Messiah comes from the Hebrew word maushika. Okay? And it means anointed one or chosen one. And the Greek equivalent, now the Hebrew is the Old Testament, the Greek then is the New Testament, and the Greek word is Christos, or in English, Christ. So the word Christ means anointed. So Jesus Christ means Jesus the anointed one. Christians then mean the anointed ones. We have the name of Christ. We are the anointed ones, the Christians. The name Jesus Christ is the same as Jesus the Messiah, because the Messiah was from the Hebrew word. In Old Testament times, anointing someone with oil was a sign that God was consecrating them or setting them apart for some particular role, maybe a priestly role, maybe the role of a king, maybe even someone who was building the temple. They would be anointed for that task. So it was a public act that was done for a specific purpose for an individual. So that was the anointing. It came, in fact, originated from the shepherds who would take care of the sheep, and they put oil behind the ears of the sheep to stop the fleas, burrowing in. They couldn't get in if there was oil there. There was nothing to, and they would protect the sheep. So anointing was about protection and taking care of and setting apart under a covering. There were many other things in the Old Testament. How many people know that Satan was anointed? Ezekiel 28, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So in the Old Testament, the anointing had many varied applications. In the New Testament now, let's go into the New Testament and see what it is to be anointed in the New Testament. Let's start by looking at Jesus. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, it says this. Jesus announces this, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Now, watch what he's anointed him for. Okay, watch what he's anointed him for. Let's see this. To preach the gospel to the poor. He doesn't say, it says to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. After Christ left the earth, he gives us then the Holy Spirit. But let's just go to Acts 10. Let me just quickly, Acts 10. Because in Acts 10:38 it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Amen? Now the New Testament speaks of the Christ, referring to Jesus as a particular person anointed like no other person. So he is the Christ. He's the anointed one. Jesus then, he makes a promise to his followers, John 14:16. And in John 14:16, it reads, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Notice, there it is. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So then, let us see what the New Testament teaches about that promise that Jesus has given for us who are anointed with his anointing. Let's go to 1 John 2:20 to 27. Basically, what we're finding out here is this, that the anointing that we have is Christ in us. So Jesus Christ in us is our anointing. That is the anointing that we have. It's Christ in us. When we read about Christ in the New Testament, we could replace the word Christ with Christ and his anointing. If you read the New Testament and you get used to that, it's surprising how clear it becomes. So when it says, for example, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," or sometimes "which strengthens me," "I can do all things through Christ and his anointing." I can do all things through the anointing of Christ that is in me, because it strengthens me. The anointing, that is. So that anointing is mine, and it's the power of God in me to do that which God has called me to do. So why is it then that in some services it feels different? There's a different feeling. Well, watch this. We are all anointed with the same anointing, okay? But we are all gifted with different gifts. Now check me out according to the scriptures. Watch, according to the scriptures, you find this is correct teaching. We all have the same anointing. It's Christ in us, but we have different gifts. Now, when a person is operating in the gift that God has called them to operate in, and their lives are yielded, there is a sense of God at work. And it's beautiful. Beautiful. So, that's why sometimes there is a different and tangible difference in, let's say, a meeting or the atmosphere. Different. It's because people are yielding to the anointing. They're yielding to the Holy Spirit, to Christ in them. They're yielding to the gifts that are in them, and those gifts then are flowing in and through them. So God is saying to us, listen, you have an anointing. Let's read the scripture that we've turned to. We've turned to the scripture, 1 John 2, let's read from verse 20. "But you have an anointing." You have an anointing. Amen. Not you have to go and buy an anointing. Oh dear. Not that you need to go and, you know, do something for an anointing. It's very clear, isn't it? Is it clear to everyone? You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Watch this now. Now, what he's saying there about knowing all things, what it means is, it means that the Holy Spirit in us, the anointing in us, can tell us when things are right and when things are wrong. You have a sense sometimes, don't go there, don't go there, that's not right. Don't listen to that, that's not right. Watch out, that's not. Now that's what that's referring to. So the Holy Spirit, he leads us in truth. And there's an innate sense in you and I who believe in Jesus as our Savior. We are extraordinary people. Listen, you are an extraordinary person. Really. God's hand is on you. And the reason why I get fired up about this is because what makes me cross is that this wrong teaching puts the emphasis on human beings. It's ministers usually manipulating things for themselves so that they can appear, you know, grandiose, and they're now they're the people in, they have the anointing, you see? And that is so wrong and so out, so against what the New Testament is teaching. The New Testament teaches we all have that same anointing. It's not for someone up the front. It's not that person up the front. It's not that they have some special, they don't have a special anointing. They may have a different gift to you, and the gift may then make a way for them that's different. And that's why we ought to know what we're gifted in and what God has gifted us in, and we should operate in our gifting. But it's not an anointing, because we all have that anointing. You see? And so I've seen it where ministers hold sway over people because they say, you know, I've been in a church, for example, in the past that was talking about, you know, the minister had done something wrong, okay? And now what he's done is he's taught the other ministers in the church that, you know, yes, he's done something wrong, but he is God's anointed. And touch not the Lord's anointed. Can you imagine? So what they do is they bring in Old Testament scripture, okay? They're bringing the Old Testament scripture in where David talks about Saul in the cave. He says, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And they bring that in to justify their wrong position. And what they do is they say, well, touch not the Lord's anointed. I'm anointed, but you're not anointed. You don't understand my anointing. I've seen that. So ugly. So wrong. So manipulative. And, you know, this church, God wants this church to be a church that's holy, wholesome, and godly, and us to value who we are in Jesus. We are not. Listen, you are a special person in Christ Jesus to the degree that you have Christ in you. And we all need to learn from each other. If we're following the Lord, we can learn from each other. We can. There's a unity in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Someone has a gift that someone else doesn't have. And that ought to, you know, that helps keep us all nice and interconnected with one another. Because some people can do things I can't do. And there may be the odd thing that, you know, someone else can do, and you can, and we work together then, united in the anointing. In the Old Testament, you think of the oil where it was poured down on Aaron, wasn't it? And it flowed down his beard, and it flowed down to the end of his garments. In fact, it covered the whole body. And now Jesus is described in the New Testament as a priest in the Old Testament sense by the order of Melchizedek. His anointing flows from his headship of the body, and it flows down covering the whole of the body. To say anything else is to teach against the fundamentals of who the body of Jesus Christ is. It's very serious. It's not a small thing. It's a serious matter. Because it's fundamentally not understanding who we are in Christ. So then, watch now, verse 20, we'll read it quickly, from verse 20, from 1 John 2, 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. There it is again, folks, the truth. Can you see how often the truth comes up? The truth. But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then let's go down to verse 27. It says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, there it is again, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So the anointing is the thing that teaches us, that leads us. When it says we know all truth, we know because the Holy Spirit is in us. He's directing us. This is right, that's wrong, go this way, not that way. I'm noticing the time has flown by, it seems, because I've only just got started. But let's give the Lord, the Holy Spirit, let's give him an opportunity just to minister to our hearts as we close here. Let me invite everyone to stand, please. Let's stand together. And let's thank the Lord first for his anointing and worship him.